Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 23. You can find Genesis 23 on page 19 in your pew Bibles, and I will be reading the entirety of the chapter. And before I read, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you accomplish through the scriptures, our growth, our sanctification. They give us a clear sight to see you, to see your glory, your characteristics. And so, Lord, I also ask you that you would grant us the ministry of your Spirit, that we would be convicted of sin, brought to see the beauty of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be with us in public worship, that you do not just watch us from afar, but your gracious presence is with us. Lift our hearts to you, Lord. Encourage us, reproof us. Help us to see you in all your glory. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Genesis 23, please give your attention to the authority of the Word of God. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price, as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Abraham, I will be your shield. Abraham, nations and kingdoms will descend from you and Sarah. Abraham, the land of Canaan will be your possession, and your descendants will dwell there. These are the promises that Abraham and Sarah received from God. But is that what we see when we read Genesis 23? Genesis 23 has no explicit reference to the promises of God. In all the trials of faith that we see recorded in the scriptures, Abraham receives direct revelation from the Lord, a restatement of the promises, but not in Genesis 23. In fact, the only reference to God in Genesis 23 is when the Hittites address Abraham as a prince of God. Where is the Lord? Where are his promises? What we see in Genesis 23 is that this prince of God is now a widower with no place to bury his wife. And Sarah, the mother of laughter, dies and leaves her husband and her son behind. Looking only to what is seen in Genesis 23 paints a grim picture, a dark picture. What is Abraham to do? Where should he look? And I believe, Christian, the same question could be posed to you. When your mind and heart is full of the promises of God, full of his word, his promises of sanctification, justification is before you. But what is seen in your experience at work, at school, in your own home is discouraging. It casts doubt on God's promises. Christian, what will you do? Where will you look? And the answer to our question is modeled by both Abraham and Sarah. The answer is to define reality by the promises of God, not by what is seen, not by what we experience, but to define our reality by the promises of God and his faithful character. And certainly that's a charge or an answer to our question that requires some explanation. Because it seems to suppose that our sight and experience is not sufficient to give us an accurate picture of reality. It supposes that what is seen is not always the full story. And it also supposes that God does not cater to our experience or reality. He is Lord over what is seen, and as we see in Genesis 23, he is Lord over what is unseen as well. Sarah is dead and gone. Is that the full story? Abraham is just a tent-dwelling nomad with no land for himself, no place to bury his wife. Is that the full story? I'm sure that if Abraham and Sarah heard me make that the final word for Genesis 23, they would adamantly disagree with me. Because Abraham and Sarah looked in the face of death. Abraham and Sarah carried their identities as strangers and foreigners in the land by faith. God's promises was the final word for them. And the Lord's faithfulness and character was the compass to guide them through their journey. And so whether it was a barren womb or a well-aged woman who is to be a mother, having no property, having no sense of possession, this did not make Abraham and Sarah doubt God. They did not lift what was seen and interpret the Lord through what they were experiencing. They believed God. Or as Romans 4, verse 20 through 21 says of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. This was the God of Abraham, and Christian, this is your God, the God who speaks and acts, promises and fulfills. Through the scriptures, God doesn't just give us empty phrases to create a vibe of good thoughts. But he speaks, he acts, he promises and fulfills. And so even if we were to concede, okay, Genesis 23 is still under promise, but where's the act? Where's the fulfillment? I see a woman dying and some guy buying a cave. Where is the fulfilled promise? Where is the act of God? And this is what brings us to focus on the purchase of the cave of Machpelah. That back and forth in the narrative where Abraham is saying, I want to buy, and the Hittites and Ephron and the sons of Heth are saying, take it as a gift. Gives us a picture into Hittite law at the time. If someone gave you property, they didn't really see it as yours. You had no true citizenship in that land, no real possession. You were just someone who received something generous. Abraham doesn't want a gift. He wants land. He wants to purchase. And so Ephron says, I know what I'll do. This stranger, this foreigner, he can't afford 400 shekels of silver, which was a very high price for this land. But what Ephron didn't know about Abraham was that he was a man of faith and promise. And so all throughout Abraham's life, the Lord blessed Abraham with wealth, not only giving Abraham the promise of the land, but enabling him to purchase it, to take it. And so the purchase of the cave of Machpelah is not just a transitional narrative until we get to the good stuff. The purchase of the cave gives us the first account where a worshiper of Yahweh came into the promised land. When Israel would retell the history of how they came to get in Canaan, it would start with the cave of Machpelah. The Lord promised to Abraham, and the Lord fulfilled that promise. I think also there's something noteworthy about our father in the faith, Abraham. One of the things that was very striking to me when reading it, and hopefully I can show you why I thought it was a bit striking. Imagine that God has promised you land. He has promised you a place to call your own. But your first sense of ownership in the land is a place to bury your wife. I mean, you can hear the flesh. Is that it? Trees and a cave to bury my wife? Is this what your promises look like, God? But the humility of Abraham, who does not ask God to answer according to what Abraham thinks the promises of God should look like. This is a humble faith, that should make us consider how we are interacting or how we view the promises of God. Do you think upon your justification, the Lord's promise to be with you, and then look in your life and say, "This, it shouldn't look like this"? You are not the God of promise if it looks like this pain, this hurt, this struggle. But Abraham does not complain. He doesn't groan about the way the Lord has decided to answer his promise to fulfill what he gave to Abraham. Because Abraham believed God for the land. And he also believed God for the state of his wife. Abraham believed in the resurrection. In Genesis 22, in the binding of Isaac, he says to his servants, "We are going to worship God and we will return." And in Hebrews 11, it says, Abraham believed in the resurrection, believed that God had the ability to raise his son from the dead. And he believed the resurrection for his wife, Sarah, as well. We do see Sarah falling victim to the curse of death caused by Adam's rebellion. But Sarah dies in faith. And there isn't a service long enough to exhaust the great differences between those who die and those who die in faith. Sarah exits the world and immediately her soul is with the Lord. And as Hebrews 11 teaches, she greeted from afar the final resurrection, when she, along with all the other saints, will be united to their glorified bodies, dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth with their Lord forever. It's often said that seeing is believing. But for Abraham and Sarah, for this prince and princess of God, it was belief that gave them true sight. It was belief that allowed Abraham to look at his wife and say, "This is not final, but a momentary departure. I will see her again." It was belief that allowed Sarah to look death in the face and say, "I belong to the God who raises his children from the pit of death. You are not final." And so the patriarchs were buried in the cave of Machpelah because it was a witness to who the land belonged to and by whom it was acquired, a witness to the faithfulness of the Lord and a witness to the resurrection. Hebrews 11 commends Sarah, commends Abraham. It sings the praises of men and women of faith in the Old Testament, men and women who knew that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this is the kind of faith that we see all throughout the narrative of redemption. And what I love about reading Hebrews 11 is that when we see these men and women of faith, we get different pictures of what they faced. Consider Moses facing the vast sea and its strong waters with an enraged Pharaoh, his chariots and army on their backs. But he allowed the reality of God's promises to hold the most sway. The Lord will deliver us. He will lead us into safety. Or Rahab, who comes across this ragtag group of spies, but she hides them because she knows that they belong to the God who has made the hearts of her countrymen melt in fear. And so for Moses, faith looked like facing waters, but for Rahab, faith looked like departing from her homeland, departing from what she knew, departing from what was seen, to pursue and seek God, the God who trampled the walls of Jericho. We can see that the focus is not on what faith looks like, but in whom faith is placed. But at the same time, we are not to look to Abraham and Sarah or Moses and say, "Well, If God spoke directly to me, of course I would have great faith. If I pass through the waters, of course I would have great faith. We speak as if the Old Testament saints had something better. Which makes Hebrews 11, the end of it, all the more interesting because it would disagree with that notion. Here, verses 39 through 40. And all these referring to Abraham and Sarah, these men commended for their faith, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These two verses deserve a sermon series, but allow me just to note a few things. The author of Hebrews is not saying that the promises that God made in the Old Testament didn't come to fruition. What he's saying is that these earthly promises pointed to something better. That the earthly Canaan pointed to a better land where God would dwell in the midst of his people forever. And so these promises in the Old Testament were made and fulfilled, but they pointed to the better. The writer of Hebrews is trying to show this relationship between the Old Testament saints, our place in the history of salvation in Christ. Because those Old Testament saints longed to see Christ. This is what Jesus says of Abraham in John 8. Abraham longed to see my day. And so they were united to Christ. Faith in Christ was communicated to the Old Testament saints through types and shadows, but they longed to see Christ, to one day have the veil removed and see fully the face of their Savior. But for the Christian church, we are recipients of the better thing. Which is why Hebrews 12 commands Christians, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Old Testament saints heard the word of God through prophets and dreams and in various ways, but in these last days, the Father speaks to us through Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king. The birth of Christ speaks better things to us than the birth of Isaac. Isaac just continuing that promised seed, but Christ being the seed of promise for us. The incarnation, death, and burial and resurrection of Christ speaks better things to us than a deed to land in Canaan. He is the life-giving Spirit who places His Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee, a down payment for the full inheritance we will receive. And the Holy Spirit speaks a better thing than a deed to Canaan. The Holy Spirit assures us, convicts us, unites us, applies Christ to us, allowing us to already taste what we will have in full in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be citizens of a kingdom that, when consummated by Christ, will make all the glories of the Canaanite land look like waste. Christian, Christ speaks better things to you. So where are you looking? Earlier, I asked, what will you do when what is seen is discouraging and casts doubt on the promises of God? When the effects of Adam and his fall rise up in your heart and cast doubt on God's faithfulness, his promise, making themselves so large that that's all you see. Are you experiencing that? All I see is anxiety. All I see are my failures. All I see is my weak faith. Look to Jesus. Look to Him. Let Him define your reality. Base what is true not on what you see or feel, but on His work and promise. Praise be to Christ that this fallen world and its effects does not have the final say over you. There is a truth that we can hang our hurt, our sin, our struggles, our trials on. That is Christ who speaks better things to us. He enables us to walk by faith and look to what is unseen. To see our tears, but look to Jesus, who has promised that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Look to our sin and think, Lord, how will I ever model your character? I have all this sin. I have all this unholy behavior. Look to Jesus, who has promised to bring into completion the good work that He started in you. That speaks a better and more sure word than how you perceive your reality. We can see our weak faith and look to Jesus, who is faithful even when we are faithless. And like Sarah, we can see death and look to Jesus, who says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live even after dying. We can look to Christ knowing that His promises, His work is a more sure reality. Christian, do not seek false comforts. Do not allow what is seen to give you an empty sense of justification. Do not look at your reality and say, I'm abandoned, but don't look to your reality and say, I don't need God. Look at all this great stuff I have. Consider the sons of Heth and Ephron. They own the land. And we know that they believed that that was going to be their land for quite some time. For them, for their descendants. But in their confidence in only what is seen, Ephron and the sons of Heth were blind to the coming judgment of the Lord. Blind that the Lord would raise up the Israelites through the sword of Joshua and purge that land of iniquity, purge the land of sinners. And He would bring in sinners, but sinners who by faith, who by that gracious call of faith that the Lord placed in their hearts, submitted to the God of promise, submitted to His reality. Our safety, our rest for our burdens, for our weary days, is not in what you see or what you feel. Our safety, Christian, your safety is in what Christ has done. Your safety, your sure footing is in the better things He speaks to you. Are any burdened? Look to Jesus. Are any discouraged? Look to Jesus. Trust in the promises of the Son. Put your reality at His feet. And whether it be in tears, in weakness, in frustration, in a grieved soul, trust that the Lord speaks better things and that He will tend to you because you are His. Please join me in prayer. Father, we live in a fallen world. We carry mortality. But you have promised that you will swallow up death. And in the end, you will put death to death. But as we wait, Lord, for the consummation of your kingdom, the full inheritance of what you have given us by promise, Lord, help us not to grow weary. Help us, Lord, to look to you, to look to your Son, and trust him. By your grace, Lord, lift our gaze to your Son, who speaks a better thing to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have taken us from the curse of Adam and brought us into the promise of the last Adam, that we will be saved. Help us, Lord, to approach the week in the reality of promise and not in the reality of what is seen. Lord, give us patience until the day where we will see you, that we will have sight and will gaze upon the beauty and splendor of who you are, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. You know what is seen. You know what they are facing. Lift their gaze to you, Lord. Do this, I ask you. In your name I pray. Amen.